And he tells the church what he's praying for them. And so verses 3 to 14 are one prayer. In verses 3 to 8, he says that he's praying for the believers. And then in verses 9 to 14, he tells them what he's praying for. And just a quick thing, just as some observations to begin with. These people he prays for, he's never met. He's heard about their faith, verse 4, but he's never actually met the individuals. The gospel was taken to Colossae through Epaphras, not through Paul. And yet he prays for them. And he prays, he says, constantly, ceaselessly. He's not stopped praying for them again and again. He, even though he's never met them, he's concerned for them, burdened for them. And he prays for them with thankfulness. You see, Paul is thanking God, verse 3, for these believers. That's his first thought when he thinks about them. And he builds on that thankfulness with what he wants God to do in them and for them. And so those are a few observations when it comes to prayer. In fact, these verses, verses 3 to 14, in particularly verses 9 to 14, are a wonderful example to us of how to pray for another Christian. But they do something more than that. Because when we look at what Paul prays for, what he prays for constantly, what he prays for again and again, we have to ask ourselves, what is this that is so important? What is this that he wants God to do for them? And so we see what is important to Paul, what is important to God for our lives as a Christian. So there's two things I want us to see this evening from this prayer. One is the prayer itself as an example for us to pray. And the second is, what is so important for us as believers to know when it comes to our Christian life? How should you live as a Christian? And so four things I want us to see from this prayer. I want us to see the petition, the purpose, the practice, and the power. So the petition, what's he actually praying for? The purpose, the reason he's praying for it. The practice, how he wants it to work out in their lives. And the power, how they're going to be able to do it. So four things. First of all, the petition. He tells us what the petition is in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. What is this burning thing that he's praying for constantly? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, through all spiritual or in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That word fill or fullness was a buzzword amongst the false teachers. We looked at the false teachers a bit last week. And these false teachers were saying, come and listen to us, because then you will have fullness of spirituality. It's one of the things that false teachers always claim. They say, oh yeah, you've heard the gospel, that's fine. But actually there's more. There's more. You know, this simple gospel, it's just the basics. It's just the entry point. You've got to build on that. You've got to go deeper. And he picks up on this buzzword, fullness, and he says, come to the gospel and you have the fullness. And what do you have the fullness of? You have fullness of knowledge and you have fullness of power. You see, sometimes people want knowledge. Sometimes people want power. And Paul says you get both these things in the gospel. In the gospel of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God and the experience, the power of God. Now the big thing he prays for is that they would know God's will. Now sometimes when we talk about God's will, we think of who he wants me to marry. What's God's will for my life? Where he wants me to live? What job should I do? Now, those aren't necessarily bad things to be praying for. And there's a number of ways that God directs our lives. But that's not what he means here by God's will. If it was what he meant here by God's will, then the prayer would be very man-centered, focused on ourselves. You know, what's good for me? But that's not the way God wants us to be praying. God wants us to be praying about him. He wants us to be praying God-centered prayers. And so when we read this phrase, that he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will, what is God's will? God's will is found in the Bible. And he's praying here in light of the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. He wants God's will to be done in the life of the believers. So what's God's will for our lives? Well, we can find out what God's will for our lives are by reading the Bible. If you're somebody who is tempted to mourn and complain and criticize, what's God's will for your life? Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what he says in Thessalonians. You know, the Bible tells us what God's will is. He reveals it to us. And that's more important to us than knowing who you should marry or where you should live or what job you should do. See, what's the point in knowing who you should marry if that's the only aspect of your life that you want God to direct you in? If you don't want to pursue God in the rest of your life. You know, it's no good wanting God to tell you where you should live if when you live there, you don't want to live for him. You see, God's will is doing what God wants, which is revealed in the Bible. In fact, that's unpacked a bit more with these words, spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, understanding and wisdom is the way that we know God's will. And this wisdom and understanding is a spiritual thing. It's spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, it's on a spiritual level. It's a spiritual knowledge. It comes from God's Holy Spirit. It's not something we discover ourselves by working things out cleverly. This is the sort of thing that Psalm 1 talks about. When he talks about the man of God, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, may these people know God's will. May they be like the man of Psalm 1 who meditates on God's law and delights to do so. Who delights to think God's thoughts after him. You see, Paul is not simply talking about biblical knowledge. He's talking about an experience of God. But that experience, that knowledge, experiential knowledge of God, comes through knowing God's word. It's like, if you don't know God's word, if you're ignorant of it, you're not going to have an experience of God. Although an experience of God is more than simply knowing the words in the Bible. It's a bit like starting a fire. See, what do you need to start a fire? If you've got a big spark, that's wonderful. But if that's all you've got, you've not got a fire. You need wood. And the more wood that you get, the bigger the fire you have. But then that wood needs to be ignited. So the more Bible knowledge you get, the more you fill your mind with the will of God, the greater your experience and potential experience of God actually is. But you need the Spirit to work through the word that you know. And that's what he's praying here. May they know God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is a great prayer to pray. If you want to know what to pray for yourself, what to pray for other Christians, he's talking to Christians here, not people who aren't Christians. You can pray this for people who aren't Christians as well, but the number one thing to pray for Christians is that they would know God. They would know his will. That they would delight to know his will. That God by his Spirit would help them do that. That's the first thing that he prays for. The second is why. The purpose of it. Why does Paul pray that God for God to help them know his will? Well, verse 10 tells us. So, or in order that, they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. He wants them to honor and to please God in their lives. Now, this will hit home to us more if we transport ourselves back to the first century or to a traditional culture. Most of us here this evening are, have grown up in England and in Manchester culture, which is not a traditional culture. But traditional cultures are characterized by shame and honor. And so one of the key things for somebody in a shame and honor culture is what will please the family? What will honor the name of our family? The reputation of our family? That's paramount. And to bring shame on the family, to bring dishonor on the family, is one of the worst things that you can possibly do. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He wants these believers to seek to please and to honor God, so that they would not want to dishonor him in any way, shape, or form. And the spiritual knowledge that he's praying for is knowledge that is designed to lead to a life that would honor God. And what's a life that would honor God? It's a life like Jesus Christ. It's godly behavior. It's a life devoted to God himself. We had that wonderful picture of it this morning with Dave Watkins dressed up as a Stockport County fan. And, you know, that's what it is. Someone who's overflowing in exuberance and celebration and in delight in God. You see, God is pleased when he sees his family likeness played out in the life of his followers. I was watching my son play football a couple of weeks ago, and he went in for a tackle with an opposition player, and the way he did it, I looked at him and went, "Do you know, that reminds me of the way I used to play football," and there was something in me which was quite proud, because I was like, "That's my boy, that's my boy. He tackles like me." Well, that's what God says when he sees the likeness of Christ played out in our lives. He said, "That's my boy. That's my girl." And Paul wanted the Colossians to know God's will so that God would say that about them. That God would be pleased with them and the way that they live in their lives. That's why he prays for this. And so what does it look like then? Specifically, would it look like for a Christian to work this out in their lives? Well, that's what Paul goes on to talk about in verses 10 to 12. He talks about four characteristics in these few verses he talks about four characteristics of a life that is pleasing to God. And you can see what the characteristics are in that they're all, if you want the grammatical phrase, they're all participles in the Greek, describing words, describing a life that is pleasing to God. The first characteristic, verse 10, the life that is pleasing to God is a life, verse 10, that bears fruit in every good work. Now, this is really interesting because Paul's already thanked God for the fruit that he's seen in the believers' lives. They're living lives of love. And that's demonstrative. That's shown in the way that they live. They're living lives of faith and lives of hope. He's thanking God for that. And now he's looking at their lives bearing fruit and says, "God, would you enable them to bear more fruit?" It's like a gardener who looks at a fruit tree in the autumn full of apples and says, "I'd like it to bear more apples next year. You know, 100 apples, 200 apples, that's not enough. We want double that. It's doing so well. Can it do more?" That's the sort of thing. You see, he's wanting these believers to show in their lives the character of God, to live holy lives, fruitful lives, loving other people, trusting God in good times and in bad, bearing fruit in every good work. But second, the second characteristic, verse 10, he prays that they would increase in the knowledge of God. You see, Christians are meant to be more like trees than stones. Stones are static. You've got a stone, it's there, that's it. Trees are alive. They're growing, they're organic. And that's what we are to be like as Christians. We're to be growing, increasing in the knowledge of God, developing in our faith in Jesus Christ. Not developing in intellectual knowledge. That's what the false teachers in Colossae were wanting them to do. They were talking philosophy and fancy words and stuff. That's not what Paul wants here. He wants them to grow in the knowledge of God. He wants them to know God better. He wants them to love the knowledge of God because they love God. You see, the more that you know about God, the more potential there is for you to love him. And the more accurately you know God, the greater, the more wonderful the picture you have of this God, the more you will want to love him. And that's why God made us. You see, what's the chief end of man? As the old catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But you can't enjoy what you don't know. That's what theology is all about. That's what studying the Bible is all about. It's all about knowing who God is so that you can be happy in God. He wants to believers to apply the knowledge of God to their lives, to increase in the knowledge of God. And it's interesting because it's only as you obey God that you actually will end up knowing him better. You see, the more you know God, the more you want to live in a light of God's will. And the more you live in light of God's will and obey him, the more you will end up knowing him. Knowing what he wants, knowing what he's like. And so, that's why some Christians grow as Christians and others don't. Have you ever asked that question or thought about that? Why do some Christians, maybe you haven't been Christians as long, grow as Christians more and more quickly than other people who maybe have been Christians for longer? The reason I think is because the more obedient you are to the will of God, the more that you will grow in the knowledge of God, and the more that you will please him. And the more that you please him, the more he'll enable you to live in light of his word. Obey him. And the more you obey him, the more you'll grow in the knowledge of God and so on. The more you'll bear fruit. You see, the way to grow as a Christian, the way to grow up as a Christian, the way to become more mature as a Christian is to grow down into the gospel. Again, like a tree. The more that you want to grow up and stretch out as a Christian, the deeper your roots have got to go. And your roots have got to go into the same gospel message that you heard at the beginning. In the knowledge of God. So third, that's the second characteristic. What's the third characteristic? Well, we see that in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Christians are those who are strengthened by God. In other words, you don't live your life in your own strength, in your own power. You know, I can do it myself, girl. You know, I've got what it takes. I can press on. I can be me. Believe in yourself. That's not the way a Christian lives. A Christian says, I can't do this myself. I've not got the power myself. My power, my strength, it's all found in God. God will supply my strength, and he will strengthen me to endure. To endure and to be patient. This word endurance means to bear weight under pressure. It's the sort of word that would be used to describe a soldier on the wall of a city that's under siege. So an army's coming against a city and the soldiers standing firm, enduring whatever the siege has to throw against the city. We're going to stand firm. And it's God who gives the power to stand firm, to endure, to be patient. And so these are words to describe a Christian who is being persecuted or in a time of difficulty or a time of trial. See, Paul knows that when you become a Christian, you are on a collision course with the world. Your values are different than the world. The way you live is different. The way you think is different. And so that puts you on a collision course. And so you're going to come up against opposition as a Christian in the world. You're going to come up against trials and difficulties. And Paul says, you need endurance and patience if you're going to cope with these things. And only God can help you do that. And you see, Paul knows that persecution and suffering is meant to be normal in the Christian life. And so we need daily as Christians to be strengthened with God's power for endurance and for patience. But finally, what's the final thing, final characteristic of a Christian? Well, with joy, giving thanks to the Father. I think that word with joy, or those words with joy, are linked to giving thanks, not to what comes before, even though there's a comma in the ESV. I think it's in the wrong place. Each of these participles has something to qualify it. And the giving thanks is qualified by with joy. You see, we're not supposed to be Christians who are stoic with a stiff upper lip. You know, I need to give thanks to God, so I'm going to give thanks to God. No, it's doing it with joy. Delighting to give thanks to God. Living with a sense of gratitude and joy because of what God has done for us. And what's God done for us? Well, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, when you see that word, you have qualified, you know, you can think about a competition. You know, you've qualified for the next round, or you've qualified for a discount at Morrison's. Well, he was saying you've qualified for heaven. That is far greater than any other qualification you can receive in this world. And if God has qualified you for heaven, if that's where you're going, if that's guaranteed for you, that should make you live a life of thanksgiving and joy. You're an heir of heaven, a son and daughter of the King. That is where you're going. And so these are the characteristics, Paul says, of the Christian. This is what he wants God to do in our lives. And so finally, where do you get the power to be that sort of person? To be that sort of man or that sort of woman? Well, verses 13 and 14 tell us. Verses 13 and 14 explain what it means to be qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. And what do they say? Well, it says, he has delivered us. What does it mean to be qualified? It means that he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, there's been a realm transfer. That's what's happened. You used to live in the kingdom of darkness under the authority of the devil, and you've been transferred. And you now live in the kingdom of light under the kingship of Jesus Christ. And how did that transfer occur? It wasn't through millions of pounds like a football transfer. It was through something far more costly, which is the death of Jesus Christ. It's through him dying on the cross for us, shedding his blood, that you might be forgiven, that you might be bought out of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light under the authority of his Son. You see, why does Paul tell us this? Paul tells us this because if you are going to live as a Christian with these characteristics, then you need to preach that gospel to yourself day after day after day. You need to remind yourself who you are and whose you are. You need to remind yourself where you've come from, that you were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. You were under the authority of the devil, now you're under the authority of Jesus Christ. Your greatest need, your need of forgiveness, has been dealt with through the cross of Jesus Christ. That God loves you as his son or as his daughter, and has made you an heir of heaven. If you're going to live as a Christian, you need to tell yourself that message every day. Remind yourself of the gospel. Because when you remind yourself of the gospel, you say, yes, it is worth living as a Christian. I want these characteristics to show through in my life, both to give me assurance that I am a Christian, but also to give evidence to the world of how wonderful the gospel message is. But more than that, if you know that this is true of you, it will fill you with joy and you will want to give thanks. You will want to be a chip off the old block and show God's character in the world. You will want to know this God better who loves you that much. You will want to bear fruit in your life, the fruit of love, which you yourself have experienced through the love of Jesus Christ. You'll want to do those things. You'll want to overflow in those things and with those things because of what God has done for you. You will not be able to stop praising him and giving thanks to him with joy because of your wonderful salvation. You'll want to say, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praises sing? Praise him, praise him. Praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. That's how we should live as a Christian. That's the life that pleases God. And that's how we should pray for each other, that we all might live lives that please God too. Let me pray. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us, how you've transferred us from darkness to light. Lord, may we demonstrate in our lives that we are children of light, not children of darkness anymore. Help us to live like that by your Spirit, by filling us with the knowledge of your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to